I would tell you that camp meeting has a special spot in my heart for several reasons, one of which, it was in camp meeting in 1964 in Catonsville, Maryland, in the Chesapeake camp meeting, that I was baptized and gave my heart to the Lord.
Praise God.
Yes, praise the Lord. And I was just sitting up here talking with Randy and asking him whether he was there, and he remembers it. It was in 1974. It was the last time that I spoke to a group this big, teaching or saying anything as a group, other than having prayer for Mountain View. And that's when I was a sophomore at Highland View Academy, and I was a member of a singing group called The Chosen Generation. And we toured all over the Chesapeake Conference. I believe we sang in your church, and you were doing Athelton at that time or something. And they had a thing at camp meeting, and everybody had to give a little talk. And as part of that talk, the music teacher wanted us to have everything handwritten down so he could review it. I never got mine handwritten. But the Lord used me, and I hope he will today. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Dear Lord, I ask that you be with us to guide us and protect us, to help us as we study a difficult lesson for some. But Lord, I think you've made it very clear. And help us to understand and know that you are giving us warning and you are also giving us invitation to trust you for whatever lies ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. In Summersville, I like to do my Sabbath school lessons on PowerPoint. The reason being is I can go through a little bit more, have the text up there, and people aren't having to try to find it in their Bibles. But we say our memory verse together. So can we look at the screen there and say it together? Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now, if you studied your lesson, these are the lyrics to one of the greatest songs that will ever be sung in the entire universe. Do you know who's going to be singing it? Those who have come through the tribulation, who are standing on the sea of glass, and they get to sing the song of Moses. Now, we have the lyrics. I don't know what the tune's going to sound like, but pardon the pun, I'm sure it will be heavenly. In preparation for this lesson, I read some resources that I wanted to just point you to. How many of you get the Adventist Review? Okay, for those of you who have not raised your hands, you can get it online, free of charge, Adventist Review. I would particularly call your attention to one called The Mark. It's an interview that's done with Mark Finley, a prominent evangelist in our Adventist church, for those of you who may not have been Adventist for a long time. He has preached in the Adventist church doing evangelism over 40 years. And it's a sit-down interview with him about the signs of the times, the mark of the beast, and what that means. There are some very insightful views. Why is that important? Well, Mark Finley was someone who was raised and trained as a Catholic and then became an Adventist. So his perspective is a little bit different than I've been an Adventist all my life type person. The other thing that's going to be interesting, it's not there yet, and I just checked yesterday, but I like to watch a website called ARTV. How many of you have accessed that at all? Not enough. There is a lot of good information on there, and good inspirational diet, lifestyle, cooking, but also very inspirational stories. And Mark Finley, it's advertised, it's not there yet, but by the end of June, it's going to be on there, where he sits down and has a conversation with a Muslim, a Catholic, an atheist, and an evangelical Christian, and a non-denominational Christian about the topic of the mark of the beast. That would be interesting. I'm looking forward to watching that. But I warn you, you have to have truly high-speed internet. So if you don't have it, go to the public library. They have high-speed internet. Get on to ARTV.com and watch it. It'll be there by the end of June. How many of you have read the last several chapters of The Great Controversy recently? Not enough. You need to get this book out, blow the dust off of it, open it up. God has really blessed us with some insight into the last days, and I would encourage you to study and learn, especially the chapters Impending Conflict, the Scriptures, a Safeguard, and the Final Warning. Please, spend some study time. Revelation 15:2 comes after Revelation 12, 13, 14, and all this graphic beast and an image of the beast and wrath of God, and it talks about these people that had gotten the victory over the beast and over the image and over the mark and over the number of his name, and they stand on a sea of glass. Now, I don't know whether that's literal or prophetic in a way. What is the sea? People. So here's a group of people, a large group of people, standing on a sea of glass, suggesting to me, what does glass do very well? You can see through it, or it can reflect. I just thought about this. Maybe this is a group of large group of people who are reflecting God's image. I can see that as an interpretation. And after being there in that wonderful place in heaven, they get to sing, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." They know. They've been through some troublesome times. And they know that God is great and merciful and just. Now, there's a lot of confusion out there if you look about what the mark of the beast is. If you Google that online, you'll see some people think it's a barcode that's going to be on your head. Some individuals think that it's going to be a little microchip that's planted in your head or in your hand. And in fact, I found this interesting little thing. I didn't know it. I didn't get mine. I hope you didn't. It says, all Americans will receive a microchip implant in 2017 for Obamacare. I didn't get mine. Maybe that's because I'm too secluded in West Virginia. I'm not sure. But that's not the mark of the beast. Okay? The other thing that's interesting, I didn't know this, but I was talking to one of my coworkers in the office, and she knew this. How many of you have heard of the monster drinks? And you've seen that scratch on the front, and I thought, oh, that's, you know, like just like a scratch mark? Did you know that those specific letters are Hebrew? And it means 666. And at the bottom of the can, it says, unleash the beast. Makes you think that that's not just coincidental, doesn't it? But the mark of the beast isn't everybody who drinks monster drink. Although I think we have enough reason not to. Before we get into the mark of the beast, let's get into God's mark on his identifying who his people are. Now, the first thing that God used as a mark for his people was when he made a covenant with Abraham, and that mark was to be what? Circumcision. Every man's child shall be circumcised, and it should be a token of a covenant between you and me. Now, I don't know, I didn't live in Jewish culture back then, but believe it or not, and I don't know how they did this, but somehow the Jewish people started to get proud in the fact that they were circumcised. How did everybody else know that? I don't know. But Moses, on the border of the Promised Land, told them that there was something more important than the mark on their skin. He said, the Lord will circumcise your heart. And why? Because he wanted them to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind. Why? So that when they went into the Promised Land, they could live. God says through Moses, this is a condition. You got to do this to be able to live. Now, it's interesting. Paul commented about the Jews and circumcision. Why? Because the Jews were proud of their mark in their flesh. But he said, listen, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart. The outside markings isn't the important thing. In fact, in Corinthians, speaking to the Corinthian church, he goes on and says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. For in Christ Jesus, in Galatians, he says, there is neither circumcision that availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh love. And then he goes on to the Galatian church in chapter 6. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. If you come to Christ, you are to be what? A new creation. Behold, all things will become new. That is a mark of God. And probably one of the greatest testimonies that can happen. We have a member in our church who I will not name, but she's here today and she may let you know, hey, I'm the one he was talking about, who has a varied past of experiences that she is not proud of. But God has saved her life, changed her life. And now when she goes out and talks to people, they go, I remember you, but you're not the same.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise God. That's what God wants us to be. Different. That others can see. He also has another mark. A public demonstration. And that is to be baptized. I want to pause here for just a second. I do have some kind of time constraints, I'm told, although there's no one up here to pull me back. I guess they can turn the mic off, though, right? If there is anyone here today who has been contemplating giving their heart to the Lord and have not taken that final step, don't wait. Don't wait. The time is now. If you hear God calling on your heart, the time is now. You don't have to be perfect to be baptized. You have to be accepting a perfect Savior as your substitute. Please, don't delay. Don't delay. The time is now to arise and do what God has called you to do. Paul says that once you're baptized, you should walk in a newness of life. Your direction will be different. Your purpose will be different. Your talk will be different. Everything about you will be changed and or in the process of change. Now, just because you're baptized doesn't mean that you're going to suddenly come out absolutely perfect. Because if you read the writings of Paul, Paul told you that he was the chiefest of sinners and he had not arrived yet. Correct?
That's right.
But he was a work in progress. And we will be too, but our direction will be changed, and we will be changed. So walk in a newness of life. And I can't think of anyone else who would give you more direction than Jesus when he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he was talking to people who had seen Jesus die, and Peter told them, you as a nation are responsible. But in talking with them, he invited them, he said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. It's a mark of God's people. There's also another mark of God's people, and that is the Sabbath. Praise the Lord that we have it. In Exodus 31:13, we are told, he's God talking through Moses, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, so from here on is God's words, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Let me pause. You say, well, I'm not a Jew. I understand. But in the New Testament it says, if we believe in Christ and we are baptized in Christ, we are of Abraham's seed. How many of you have ever heard of the Gaither Vocal Band? They have a wonderful song that I've just heard. It's called, We Are the Stars, We Are the Sand. And it's talking about a time when everyone will get to heaven. And God will be there with Abraham. And Abraham will look and see all this vast number of innumerable people in white robes. And God will say, Abraham, count them. These are the stars. These are the sand that I promised you. I pray that God, that we will be part of that crowd. He also said, why were we supposed to keep the Sabbath? That you may know that I am the Lord that sanctify you. Now let me ask you, it's kind of dark so I can't see all your hands, but how many of you feel that you are already perfectly sanctified? Raise your hand. Good, you're honest. I'm not either. You know what that means? We're supposed to keep the Sabbath still because it reminds us that it is that God who created us who has the power to recreate us. Isn't that a great God? He doesn't just throw the defects out. He says, no, I can recreate you. Praise that. Praise that, Lord. He also says in Exodus 31:17, he says, it will be a sign between me and the children of Israel and Abraham's seed. Why? Forever. Because God made the heaven and the earth. And on the seventh day, he rested. Ezekiel says the same thing. He said, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctified them. Now, let me ask you a quiz question. Ezekiel was a prophet at a time when Judah was where? In Babylon. Oh, really? In Babylon? People who were in Babylon were supposed to be keeping the Sabbath? Does that sound something like Revelation? Yeah. Why? That they may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. And hallow my Sabbaths, and that it's supposed to be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord thy God. Now, in Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, if you don't remember, is the last speech of Moses before children of Israel went where? Into the promised land. And he's reviewing some important stuff. Hey guys, you got to remember, it's been 40 years in the wilderness. This is why we're there. God's now taking us into the promised land. Don't forget these things. And one of the things he says don't forget is, don't forget that you were a servant in the land of Egypt. And that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence from the mighty and by the outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded you to do what? Keep the Sabbath. Another show of hands. How many of you have sinned? Come on, be honest. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. And it's by God's grace that he has delivered us from what? The bondage and the penalty of sin. Keeping the Sabbath is supposed to help remind us of that. The Sabbath was something that started at the time of creation, before there was a Jew. God blessed that seventh day. He sanctified that day. As soon as he had a family, God says, I'm going to spend time with you, and I want you to spend time with me. I am not going to be a workaholic father who doesn't want to know my family. Amen. I want to be with you. Please take the time to be with me. I don't know whether you've ever read this quote from the Spirit of Prophecy, but I think it's just great. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen White says, God saw that the Sabbath was essential for man, even in paradise. Even before there was sin. Why? He needed to lay aside his own interests and pursuits for one day out of seven, that he might more fully contemplate the works of God and meditate on his power and goodness. Let me ask you, If Adam and Eve needed to do that before there was sin, how much more do we need to do that now? He needed a Sabbath to remind him more vividly of God, to awaken gratitude because all that he enjoyed and possessed came from the beneficent hand of the Creator. Even in Hebrews, we're reminded that God still has the gift of the Sabbath for his people. Just a brief list that I came up with. Wouldn't it be great if we spent a Sabbath afternoon rather than digesting and chewing on the preacher? Do you do that in your church? Really? At potluck? At home? Wouldn't it be great if instead we counted the time to say, how has God blessed me this week? He's my creator. He's my delivery. He's my ransom. It is his power, his mercy, his love, the promise of his return, the fact that he's my advocate and my judge, the fact that he is a source of life. He is a faithful and true. He is worthy of praise. That is why I serve him. I hope it is for you. The mark of the beast. I don't know whether you've enjoyed this quarter's lessons, but I have. I've learned quite a bit. And the beast of Revelation 13 is a composite beast. And of all the graphics I've seen, I think this one says it the best. It has the seven heads of the different powers. It has the claws of the bear and the body of the leopard and the lion, face of the lion. And it tells you that this beast is the grand culmination of all of the false worships and the false kingdoms of Satan. How important is it to avoid the mark of the beast? Revelation 13, 17 says, and that no man might buy nor sell nor save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, now I don't know how loud a loud voice is in an angel, but I can imagine that's pretty loud. If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, and into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. I'm a physician, and I've seen and heard of some children who've gotten into some full-strength bleach and drank it. Devastating in what it does. But I can't imagine what the full strength of God's wrath would be like. Now, I'm not telling you that we should serve God out of fear. No, we should serve God because we love him and know that he loves us. Amen. But God also wants us to know that he is not just a God of love, he's also a God of justice. And these people who are in the end time in Revelation 13 have a difficult question to answer. Are they going to worship the beast and receive the mark and thereby be able to provide for their families, not be put in jail, not be killed, and be able to make it in this world? That's what it says, right? Or are you going to trust God through all that and say, it's okay. Though he slay me, I will trust him. It's a difficult situation, but it was kind of like Jonathan Martin's talk this morning in the early service, right? God, at the beginning of time, before there was sin, said, do what? Trust me. You don't know what death is, but trust me, you don't want to go there. Now at the end of time, God is saying, yes, there is a threat of death, but trust me. I have the victory over death. I've conquered it. Trust me that I will get you through. We're told that those who receive the mark of the beast, that the angels will start pouring out their vials of God's wrath. There will be boils, there will be plagues, terrible times. And eventually, if you don't worship the beast, it says the beast will put you to death. Are you going to trust God? It's about false worship being coerced. It's about false worship being compelled. Now, if you've studied in Scripture, in Daniel and Revelation, it is obvious, I believe, that the fourth beast and the power of Daniel 7, in its latter phase, also predicted as the sea beast in Revelation 13. And it would think to change times and laws. Now, specifically, in the Ten Commandments, when we're talking about changing God's law, there's really only one of God's law that mentions a time. And that is what? The Sabbath. But I would tell you that the little horn power, as we understand it and believe it, has claimed this. The Pope has power to change times, to abrogate laws, and to dispense with all things, even the precepts of Christ. The Pope has authority and has often exercised it to dispense with the command of Christ. And the quote is there, where it's taken. Now, I want you to know something. I did not take this off an Adventist website. This was off the website of the Worldwide Church of God. You may be surprised by that. But they had this on there. Now, Kate, but I also noticed that Satan just didn't change the Sabbath law. Let's look at a few. The first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." I see that changed. Because in the previous quote here, they say, I can even change what God says. To me, that's putting themselves in the place of God. The next commandment says what? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or in earth beneath or that is under the water, and thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Is that happening? Yes, it is. And the fourth commandment, which they have now made into the third commandment, and it's just very brief, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But they left all the rest of it out. They make this, and it's interesting the terminology and the wording they use. Look at what it says. Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible, and this transference of the Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. I have a relative who I've been sharing information with through emails about a year ago. We had quite a flurry of emails, and he basically said, hey, I'm going to believe what I believe what you believe, and let's just leave it at that. Used to be a Lutheran, converted to Catholicism, but basically said this, and I have the email of his quote, which says, the church has the authority to interpret Scripture regardless of what you think it says. That's today. Not just, you know, in the dark ages. That's today that they are claiming, and their membership believes that. It says, Protestants do not realize that observing Sunday, they accept the authority of the spokesperson of the church, the Pope. They said, the mere fact that we were able to transfer the sanctity from Saturday the Sabbath to Sunday means that we have the power to do it. Because we did it, nobody complained, therefore we can. That doesn't jive with any of the reasoning classes that I've ever taken. But somehow, they've accepted that fact. They make this comment. It is well to remind the Presbyterians, the Baptists, and Methodists, and other Christians that the Bible does not exactly support them anywhere in their observance of Sunday. The Sunday is an institution of the Roman Catholic Church, and those who observe the day observe a what? A commandment of the Catholic Church. I don't know about you, but I would rather follow the commandments of God than the commandments of anyone else. Revelation. If you look through Revelation chapters 12, 13, 14, it talks about worship 7 times. 6 of those 7 times, it talks about false worship. Only once does it talk about worshiping God. And all the false worships, it's talking about warning them. It says, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. So let me ask you, let's do this reasoning. If I worship the beast, and the dragon gives the power to the beast, who am I actually worshiping? The dragon. Who's the dragon? Good. You passed that one. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I don't know about you, but I would rather have my name written in the book. And he that exercises the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell thereon to worship the first beast. Now here it's talking about the second beast of Revelation 13, and his purpose is he's making an image to the beast and causing those people to worship the image to the beast, which is actually worshiping the beast, which is actually worshiping the dragon, which is actually worshiping. Make the connections, folk. Make your choices. Who are you going to worship? And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that image of the beast would both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed. And the third angel followed them, and saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, said they would receive the wrath of God, and the smoke of their torment would ascend up forever and ever. Whoever worshiped the beast. I don't want to worship the beast. I want to worship my God. It's all about worship. Who's more important to your life? Saying with a loud voice, the first angel's message, God gives you the stuff you should do first, and then he talks to you about what you shouldn't do. The first thing you should do is worship who? Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of water. Worship your Creator. Now, who is it that seals us? According to our lesson in Ephesians, it's the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit seals us, it is a credit, a assurance that we have an inheritance of redemption. Do you want that? I want that. You know, sometimes for Christmas people give me a card, a credit card for a Subway or maybe a restaurant or something. It's kind of like, hey, that's nice. I want the assurance of the Holy Spirit. So that when God comes, I'm going to be part of God's kingdom. That's what the sealing process of the Spirit is for. He said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto when? The day of redemption. When's the day of redemption? When Jesus comes. So when the Holy Spirit seals you, he's saying, this one is safe. Touch him not. You cannot harm them in their eternal destiny. That doesn't mean you won't die. There were plenty of people who died during the time of the Protestant Reformation and even before who stood up for God. But God used some of those individuals to witness to others. There are multiple stories of individuals. If you've never read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, I would suggest to you that one day, well, actually maybe 1 year, wade through it. It takes a while. It's a hard book to read because of the terribleness of what went on. But what was impressive was some of the times those who were treated so cruelly for their belief in God, because of the way they acted during their time of persecution and death, witnessed to and won others to God. Have you ever had a bad day? I mean, a really, really bad day? Does the way you react to that bad day turn somebody to God? I hope so. It's supposed to. We are told in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 4, that part of the sealing process, the angels are actually holding back the winds of strife, saying, no, don't let it all go. Don't let all hell break loose until God's servants are sealed. And they have the seal of the living God to seal God's people, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till all of who? The servants of God receive it in their foreheads. Revelation 14:1 says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount of Zion, and with him 144,000, his father's name written in their foreheads. These people have been sealed with God by the Holy Spirit. Is that good news?
Amen.
Absolutely it is. Now, I want to share with you a quote taken out of your lesson on Friday's lesson. If you haven't read it, you need to get your lesson out, reread it, underline it, perhaps save it, memorize it. It's very important stuff. It says, those who are uniting with the world are receiving the worldly mold and preparing for the mark of the beast. We are told to be in the world, but not of the world, okay? If we are uniting with the world, saying, yeah, that looks good. Yeah, I can do that. It's kind of like the children of Israel, right? Mixing with the people of Moab. No, they should not have done that, right? Got him into a lot of trouble. We shouldn't either. Because if we do, we're preparing for the mark of the beast. Those who are distrustful of self, who are humbling themselves before God and purifying their souls by obeying the truth, these are receiving the heavenly mold and preparing for the seal of God in their foreheads. There's the distinctions. Do you trust yourself? Then you're not preparing for the mold of God. Do you say, I need thee every hour? Lord, I need thee every hour. If you do, then you're preparing. We are told in Revelation 14, verse 12, after the three angels' messages, we give just a really brief little snapshot of those who are prepared for God. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Now, I want you to know, it takes both. It doesn't just say, here are those who keep the commandments. It doesn't say, here are those who just have the faith of Jesus. It says, here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. They believe in obeying God, and they believe in God's grace and mercy. And they depend on both. It's not enough to do one or the other. You have to do both. And you can't do that of yourself, because if you're trusting in yourself, we just read, you're what? You're not preparing for the mold of God. We have to be praying without ceasing, Lord, take my life and let it be wholly consecrated to thee. Another quote from Friday's lesson, just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, it is not a seal or a mark that can be seen. So I'm not necessarily going to go around and say, hey, Ralph, boy, nice looking seal there. Oh, Randy, yeah, boy, that's a real good looking seal. No. It says, but it is a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually. So what? they cannot be moved. Remember the song? I remember singing the song when I was a kid. I shall not be moved, right? That's what we need to have. Just as soon as the people of God are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. Indeed, it has begun already. The judgments of God are now upon the land, that we may know what is coming. We are told the Sabbath will be the greatest test of loyalty, for it is a point of the truth most especially controverted by God, by Satan. When the final test shall be brought to bear upon men, then the line of distinction will be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve him not. While the observance of the false Sabbath in compliance with the law of the state, contrary to the fourth commandment, will be an avowal of the allegiance to the power that is in opposition to God, the keeping of the true Sabbath in obedience to God's law is an evidence of the loyalty to the Creator. While one class, by accepting the sign of submission to the earthly powers, receive the mark of the beast, the others, choosing the token of allegiance to divine authority, they've been settled into the truth so that they shall not be moved. They receive the seal of God. It's not by accident that three Hebrews story is told to us. They were in Babylon too, right? And you know, it just struck me recently when I was thinking of this. You know, Daniel wasn't in the picture. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar sent him off somewhere because he knew he wouldn't bow. But there were more than four Hebrews in Babylon. Three of them said, no, we are not going to bow down. The stakes were high. Nebuchadnezzar was upset. He said, you either do this or die. And yet they said, no. Now, we don't know. We know God can. If you read it in there, we know God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we still will not obey you, Nebuchadnezzar. And because of that, God was with them. You know, Jesus has promised in the last days, it's going to be a tough time. We talked about that, the mark of the beast. You know, if you follow the beast and you get his mark, then you got the wrath of God. You can trust God to get you through the end, whatever's going to happen, but then you're going to have to put up with whatever happens from the beast. My question is, who are you going to trust? Who are you going to worship? Your answer has eternal consequences. Understand that. And maybe not only for you, but maybe for all of those who are looking at you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the stories that promise us that if we're on the mountaintop of Mount Carmel and think we're the only one, or if we're standing up and saying, I am going to pray to my God even if I go to the lion's den, I thank you for those stories that remind us that you can do impossible things. But even if you don't save me, help me, like Job, to have the trust that even if I don't understand all that's going on, I will say, though I am slain, yet will I trust you. Help each and every one of you, Lord, to totally, continually commit their hearts and their lives to you. Each and every day until you come is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.